Today, I bring you the fifth installment in this sermon series called Teach Us to Pray. In this series, we are looking at various prayers that we find within the pages of our Holy Scriptures, prayers lifted up to God by people of faith, moments when people open their hearts and pour out their souls to the Lord. Hannah prayed for a child. Elijah prayed for the comfort of dying. Paul prayed that the faithful in Ephesus would be filled with divine wisdom. And Solomon prayed for the wisdom to lead his people as king. Today, in this series, we come to the fantastic story of Jonah. Jonah became angry with God and prays that God will take his life. So please listen as I read a portion of Jonah's prayer. Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And that is Jonah's prayer. But to understand why Jonah would pray such a prayer for his death, a prayer spoken in anger to God, well, we need to go back to the beginning. The tale of Jonah begins like this. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" God wants Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and deliver the message that because of their sinfulness, their wickedness, God is going to bring judgment on that people. Now, technically, this command from God establishes Jonah to be a prophet, one sent by God to speak God's holy word. That's what prophets do. But Jonah, as we will see, he's got to be the most inept prophet ever. Upon hearing God's call to go to Nineveh, Jonah proceeds down to the port in Joppa and locates a ship headed for Tarshish, not Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is northeast of Israel, located in modern Iraq, while Tarshish is in the other direction, to the far west, in what is likely modern Spain. Jonah is fleeing from God by heading in the opposite direction that God wants him to go. Jonah buys a ticket for Tarshish, which is literally, for the people of the time, the end of the world. There was just nothing beyond Spain. It is as if God, sends one of us to Baltimore, and instead we hop a plane for Anchorage, Alaska. That's what Jonah did. Once at sea on this ship, God sends a terrible storm and threatens to sink the ship. The sailors on the ship, they each appeal to their own individual gods, knowing that this storm has been sent by some god, and they pray for relief. And when that doesn't work, they jettison the cargo off, attempting to save the ship. But the storm raged on. And where's Jonah? Well, Jonah, he's asleep down in the belly of the ship. He's oblivious to all that's going on out there. And so the sailors, knowing that their demise is fast approaching, they decide to cast lots in order to determine the cause of the storm. Now, casting lots was a means of determining divine intent. In other words, they wanted to know whose God is responsible for the storm. They cast lots, and the lot, not surprisingly, falls on Jonah. And the sailors turn to him and demand to know why his God is angry. And Jonah confesses to the men, saying, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And hearing this, the sailors are terrified. They know that Jonah is running from his God. And they ask what they should do, and Jonah tells them they should pitch him overboard. But the sailors refuse to do this, and they keep fighting the storm, rowing against the wind, but the storm never relents. And finally, having run out of options, the sailors pray to Jonah's God and ask for forgiveness as they throw Jonah into the sea. The storm immediately dies down, and the men continue to pray and make offerings to God. Jonah finds himself alone in the water, sure to perish, but God sends a giant fish that swallows him up, and Jonah survives in the belly of this fish for 3 days. And while inside the fish, Jonah prays. Now, what he prays is not our prayer for today, but it's another prayer. And once Jonah has prayed, the fish, well, then it just vomits him up onto the dry land. And it is here that God reiterates that command that Jonah needs to go to Nineveh. So Jonah complies and heads to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a great city in the Assyrian Empire. It had been an enemy of Israel for generations, and the Israelites considered the Ninevites to be evil and wicked. This was a city to be avoided, but Jonah reluctantly goes there, ordered by God. Now, at this point, I do need to emphasize that Jonah is unlike any other prophet that we find in Scripture. When God speaks, prophets obey. I mean, think of Isaiah who says, "Here I am, send me." Or Amos, sent by God to go to Israel. And remember, Amos obeys God, and Amos goes to the very heart of Israel's capital, and he preaches lengthy indictments against the people there. But this isn't what Jonah does. Jonah, when he gets to Nineveh, he simply strolls a short distance into the city, not to the center of the city by any means, and he delivers his message. In Hebrew, the entirety of his proclamation is just 5 words. All Jonah says is, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it's not even clear if he attempted to repeat the message. But it doesn't matter, because that message, as poorly delivered as it was, it takes hold. And those sinful, wicked, violent, pagan people of Nineveh, they believed. They believed God. And despite his lack of effort, Jonah's words have an impact. And the people respond by fasting and putting on sackcloth. The king himself donned sackcloth and sat in ashes as a sign of his repentance. The king proclaimed a fast for humans and for animals. They were covering all their bases. And the king decreed that all shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. And then the king speculates to his people. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. And somehow, despite Jonah's half-baked approach, the people get the word. And they join in the fast. And they cry out to God. And so twice now we see in this short story that even without trying, Jonah has led pagan people to the Lord. First it was the sailors, and now it's the Ninevites. God surely works in mysterious ways. When God sees what's happening there in Nineveh, how the people were showing repentance, God changes his mind and decides not to destroy that city. God has mercy on the Ninevites. And that brings us to Jonah's prayer for today. Because Jonah is angry with God for not eradicating the Ninevites off the face of the earth. Jonah believes that they deserved to be taken away because they are wicked and evil, and they are, most of all, the sworn enemies of Israel. The Israelites, on the other hand, Jonah believes to be God's chosen people. Nineveh should not be spared. It should be smited. But God does not smite this city. So Jonah prays this prayer for today. Jonah says, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I fled from you back to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and merciful, that you are slow to anger, that you abound in steadfast love, and that you are ready to relent from punishing. So God, you might as well take my life now because I would rather die than live. And that's the prayer for today. Jonah simply cannot live in a world where he can't count on his God to be vengeful for him. And then the book of Jonah concludes with the story about the bush. I like to think of this story as a parable. When you read it, think of it as a parable. So after Jonah prays to God to take his life, God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And this is the central question here. Should Jonah be angry that God is merciful? Should Jonah be angry that God shows mercy to the people of Nineveh? Should we ever be angry that God shows mercy on our enemies, on those who are different from us, on those that we may look down upon and decree as not being worthy of God's mercy? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that too often we do feel a twinge of resentment when someone appears to get something for nothing, when they get something that we feel they don't deserve. Now, you know, we want the best for our family and for our friends, well, some of them, but that's about it. If God is handing out goodies, those goodies should come to us because we are God's people. So after praying this prayer, Jonah walks out past the edge of the city and he sets up camp. He constructs something of a hut, might have been a lean-to, something to sit under while He waits to see what God's going to do to Nineveh. Jonah's going to be out there in the hot sun for a while, so God appoints a bush to grow and provide Jonah with shade. And this bush grows up quickly, and it makes Jonah happy. Then God kills the bush, and in one night it just withers away. No more bush. And then the next day, God sends a hot wind. And there, with the hot wind and under the blazing sun, Jonah just sizzles. And again, he's had enough. He asked to die. He is angry about the bush. And so God speaks to Jonah and points out that Jonah is very much concerned about this bush. Now, he didn't plant the bush. He didn't take care of it. And it was only there a very, very short while. So God asks, if Jonah gets all worked up over one weed, then why can't God get worked up for the thousands of people who are in Nineveh? If the plant is so valuable to Jonah, then how much more valuable are the Ninevites to God? Jonah had confessed to the sailors that God is the creator of all things. And by this logic, this would include the Ninevites. The purpose of this sermon series is to look at these prayers in our scripture and ask, what can we learn from them? But as we look at Jonah's prayer, honestly, there's not much to learn. Jonah is the George Costanza of prophets. To exceed as a prophet, one needs to do just the exact opposite of Jonah. When God calls, Jonah runs. Jonah's indifferent to other people. He gives up easily. He rejects God's grace and mercy. And as an Israelite, he really doesn't seem to understand his Lord. When God gives him a message, he delivers it reluctantly with all the enthusiasm of a cold shower. He is a terrible prophet. And yet, despite himself, he brings an entire metropolis to repent. But we know that wasn't because of Jonah's words. That was the word of God spoken through Jonah. But how much are we like Jonah the person? We claim to be God's prophets. We claim to be God's people. We've even committed ourselves to God. But as God's people, we're still resentful when others who are different than us appear to become the recipients of God's blessings. Can anybody receive the blessing of salvation? Or should it just come to us alone? That's what we feel. To be like Jonah is to believe that God's love is a zero-sum game. That if one person receives God's blessing, then there will be less for me. So it's best if nobody gets God's blessing, so it all comes to me. While Jonah confesses that God abounds in love, he still can't abide by the fact that the Ninevites gained God's mercy. The challenge of this Jonah story is not just to profess that God's love is infinite, but to fully embrace that belief within our hearts. We must accept that God's love is God's to give and not ours to control. This fantastic story of Jonah is not meant to impress us with the sterling qualities of its protagonist. We should do the opposite of Jonah. But rather, when we look at Jonah, we are meant to recognize the reflection of our own sins. within his flaws and within his shortcomings. So a good question that we should ask ourselves, and do that this week. As you go through your week, I ask that you reflect upon this question. Am I being like Jonah? Am I angry that God is gracious to others? Or am I not like Jonah? And can I celebrate the sharing of God's infinite love with all people? Amen.